May be seated. Turn with me today for the reading and preaching of the Word of God again to the book of Romans. We're just getting started in my preaching expositorily all the way through the book. Today will be the second sermon, I believe, and today we'll only cover two verses. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 would remind us this is the infallible and errant inspired word of Almighty God. It is certainly thus saith the Lord. And if you would like to stand with me for the reading of it, I would welcome you and invite you to do that. Again, today's reading, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You may be seated. Again, today's sermon goes along well with our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the passage makes it clear, and so I have labeled the title of the sermon based on the words in the second line of verse 16. The power of God for salvation, that is the title of the sermon. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that is the power of God for salvation. Lost sinners need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is given to us in nutshell form in a number of places in the New Testament, John 3:16, which I would think all of you could quote from memory, as well as from 1 Corinthians 15, some of those early verses. And the essence of the gospel is simply this: Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And so the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is, in a nutshell, the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And this is exactly what lost people need to hear in order to be saved, for God, the Holy Spirit, takes that message, that gospel, and convicts and convinces sinners of its truth and causes them to be born again, enabling them to confess and repent of their sin and to turn to Christ, to believe in him and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. So it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the power of God for salvation. And if you have memorized, and if you haven't, I would challenge you to do it, John 3:16, you could share that verse with someone, and God, the Holy Spirit, could take that and use that to cause them to be born again. It's not some big, long, complicated thing. It's very simple. It's very direct and to the point. And that's what God the Holy Spirit uses in the lives of sinners to bring them to faith in Christ. So the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired of God to write this, says right up front, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul knows very well that it is the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. Now he does narrow that down to everyone who believes. And the Bible makes it clear that there are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who do not. Those who believe in Christ have the benefits of being believers and children of God. Those who do not will suffer in this life and the life to come the consequences of their sinful behavior. Now, let me say at this point, let me just give you a heads up about what's coming next week. Look at verse 18 for just a moment. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And the title of next Sunday's sermon is simply this: The Wrath of God. Now, we have many in our world who don't want to think about that in terms of God's wrath. They think something like this: God is a God of love. He's kind and he's good and he's patient and he's forgiving, he's forbearing, and he is not a God of justice and judgment and wrath. Well, that may be a God that they've made up in their mind, but that's not the God of the Bible. God is a God of justice and judgment and wrath upon sin and sinners who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why the apostle, back in verse 16, was inspired to write what he did. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Then he further uses the categories of the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's another way of saying to all humanity, regardless of anything else about them. If they're a human being, they have been conceived and born with a sinful nature. And let me just turn us quickly to Ephesians 1 for just a moment. I beg your pardon, Ephesians chapter 2. And here's what Ephesians chapter 2 says about sinful people. And the Apostle Paul was again inspired to write this book, just like he was Romans, and actually wrote 13 of the New Testament books. And here's what he says about it. And he includes himself in it. And most people, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of a man who is extremely spiritual, and he was, extremely knowledgeable about the scriptures, and he was, even wrote again 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. But he knows the reality of a person having a sinful nature. And he doesn't sugarcoat that. He doesn't make light of that. He speaks totally, directly, clearly, and upfront about it. And here's what God inspired him to write in Ephesians 2. Pick it up at verse 1. And he tells these Ephesians, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," pick up on this phrase now, "were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But then the good news and the encouraging words, the first two, verse four, "but God." And the apostle makes it clear, as he was inspired of God, but God takes the initiative to save sinners. God takes the initiative to move us out from under his wrath to faith in Christ, and therefore there being now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He's still a God of justice. He's still a God of judgment. He's still a God of wrath. But none of that will fall upon us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who bore all of that on our behalf as he lived and died on the cross, shedding his blood to make payment, to atone for our sins, and to rise again from the dead on the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell for all of us who believe in him. So that's why the apostle's not ashamed of the gospel. He knows how powerful it is. He knows that it's what God the Holy Spirit uses to convict and convert sinners who are born with a sinful nature and are children of wrath until they come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And it's for the Jew and it's for the Greek. It's for any human being. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it tells us that if any man, and that's a generic term for any human being, man, woman, boy, or girl, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, in verse 17, he goes on to say, for in it, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that last sentence is a direct quote from the book of Old Testament prophet, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteousness that we have comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Philippians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. This is another book that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. And we're going to hear a lot about righteousness throughout the book of Romans. And we're going to hear a lot about our righteousness is because of our faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with us seeking to obey the law of God. None of us can perfectly obey the law. Only the Lord Jesus Christ did that. And that's why his righteousness is credited to our account. He's the only one who lived and never sinned, tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. That's why I'll read about that in just a moment. But right now I want to read Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. More than that, the apostle says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So the moment that we are born again, the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to our account. For the prophet Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the Lord gives us the forgiveness of sins. He brings us into his family. He calls us his children, and he clothes us in his righteousness because we do not have any of our own that's pleasing in the Father's sight. So again, we're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our righteousness is on the basis of faith in Christ, not by any works of the law. The whole book of Galatians is given over to that biblical truth. Now let's go back to Romans for just a moment. And this time, let's go to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. And I want to read just two verses, verses 9 and 10. And we'll cover this again when we, Lord willing, get to chapter 5 in this series of sermons. But I need to make this point again today, like it's being made from chapter 1, verse 17. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the Bible makes it clear that we're saved by the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes by faith, not by obedience to the law or any other way. It's given to all who believe, and we should be glad and thankful for that. We do not have to try to earn our salvation by obeying the law of God. None of us can obey that perfectly or that well. And so even the book of James tells us if we've sinned at one point, we're guilty of them all. And we are guilty of breaking all of the commandments of God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed him perfectly. Therefore, again, we're saved by his life, given his righteousness, because we're depleted of any of our own that's pleasing in the sight of God. Turn with me again today to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is the word of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this sacrament before he was crucified, and it's been practiced throughout the Christian church ever since, and will continue to be until he comes again, because it's his directive to do that. He wants us to remember his love for us and his death for us until he comes again. And that's why he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in the church, in the church at Corinth, they weren't doing it correctly. In fact, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, there was a lot of sin in that church, a lot of disobedience. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to write the book to them to correct them on a number of things, and this was one of them. So pick it up in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following. And he says to them, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not, judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." And so basically, this passage is teaching us several things. Number one, the Lord wants us to remember his death for us until he comes again. And he instituted that with bread and with the cup, the bread representing his body, the cup representing his blood that was shed to atone for the sins of all of us who are his. And so he wants us to remember that. And he wants us to celebrate the sacrament of the supper he instituted for that purpose until he comes again. Now, we do it here the first Sunday of every month. Some churches practice that and celebrate that every Sunday. Others practice it once a quarter. Some may even not have the Lord's Supper except once a year. So it's The Bible doesn't tell us how often we should do it. That's left up to the leadership of our church, namely the elders in the church, to determine the frequency of this sacrament. But we are to do it until the Lord comes again. It's in place on an ongoing basis. And it's the New Testament replacement for the celebration of the Passover in the Old Testament. And God gave that to Moses and the Israelites. That was in relationship to God sending the death angel into that area to take the life of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. Because Moses had been saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he wouldn't do it. And so God issued a number of plagues, and he was going to issue the 10th plague, which was to take the life of the firstborn of everything in the land, person, animal, the whole, everybody, everything. But he did not want to pour out his wrath and judgment on his people. Therefore, he instructed Moses and the elders to instruct the people, find an unblemished lamb and slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the lintel, the top part of the door frame, and the doorpost on each side. And so when the death angel comes to take the life of the firstborn, that death angel will pass over you because you have the blood sprinkled in the place where you've been directed. And so my wrath and my judgment and my punishment will not be upon you or your family or your firstborn, but all the rest in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. And so the sacrament of the Lord's Supper replaces the celebration of the Passover because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And because of his perfect, obedient life, his death upon the cross, his sacrifice and suffering, substituting himself in our place, took all of that upon himself so that we don't have to take it upon ourselves. And the Bible makes it clear that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for our forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Turn with me quickly as I read that from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, verses 10 through 14. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He only had to be crucified one time. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so he wants us to remember that. He sacrificed himself. He suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, and that was a very painful thing. But the worst part about it was when God the Father poured out his wrath and his judgment and punishment that's due to us, he put that on his son, his only son whom he loved. That's why the gospel is so powerful. It's God's power unto salvation. Christ took that willingly upon himself to save us from having to go through that in the fire of hell for all eternity. He wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember his death and that his death was because of his great love for us. He wants us to remember, as we will read about when we get, Lord willing, to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the very last verse, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Once we're born again, believe in Him, trust in Him, our eternal life is secure in Christ. And one day, we will be in His presence with a glorified, resurrected body without a sinful nature to evermore be with the Lord. That's one of the biggest, I think, benefit of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup today, let's remember these things and let's give thanks to our Lord for loving us enough to die in our place and to take all that upon Himself and forgive us and set us free from it. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we bow before You to give thanks to You, Lord, for instituting the Lord's Supper, for what You teach us and what You taught Your disciples about it. And we pray, Lord, that You would enable us to examine ourselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup, lest we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And I pray, Lord, that You would now set these elements apart from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and You would enable us, by faith, to feed upon You and be nourished and strengthened spiritually and to be filled with joy that our sins are forgiven, that we really do have eternal life in You. And so, Lord, have Your way with us now. And I pray that You would not allow any who don't believe to partake of these things, lest they eat and drink judgment to themselves. But to those of us who do believe, Lord, we know You give us the invitation. Eat of the bread, drink of the cup. Do this in remembrance of Me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples. As I'm ministering in His name, give this bread to you. Jesus said to His disciples, "This bread is My body. Take it, eat it, do it in remembrance of Me." In the same way, our Savior also took the cup and gave it to His disciples.
And Jesus said to his disciples, this covenant, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Take this, drink this, do this in remembrance of me.
Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for the forgiveness of sins through Christ our Lord. We thank you that you have clothed us in his righteousness and that you have done everything necessary to secure our eternal life in him. We could never thank you enough for that. But Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We pray that you would continue to cause us to grow in your love for you and one another as you have told us we should do. Help us too, Lord, to seek to get the gospel to as many as we can, while we can, for we know it is your power unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek, to any living human being. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn today, Trinity Hymnal, selection 678, Trusting Jesus. Let's stand and sing together, 678. receive the benediction. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in everything to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Bye, Ryan.
Bye. You'll have a good week.
You too.